We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
One of the questions that you ask yourself when you're studying the book of James in the New Testament, which James was it? We find several James in the New Testament, which is a New Testament name for the name Jacob. And so we're going to look at that today. And anytime you start a new study of a book, you ask some questions. Who, what, and when? Those are all important questions. And even why, sometimes you can even answer that. So this is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And as you can tell, if you are listening, we're going to start in the New Testament book of James and study these great five chapters that will help you do two things. One, evaluate your Christian life. Is it what it should be? And the other thing is, how should we live in this present world? Alex, I love the book of James. It is, I'll check this out and see if you agree or not. I think it may be the most practical book in the Bible on how to live and what is expected of the Christian in the world in which we live.
Amen, Bert. It's great to be with you and great to embark on this new study of a very, very important New Testament book. And I read it early in my Christian life, and you're right, it is very practical. And Bert, did you ever read the biography of Grady Wilson, who worked so many years with Billy Graham, and the title of his biography came from James 1, verse 2, Count It All Joy.
Okay, yes, did you ever remember that? Book? I did not read it, but I know the one you're talking about because I saw the title, yes.
I read that biography early in my Christian life, and it gave me two great loves. One was appreciation for the ministry of Billy Graham and Grady Wilson and all that, but also gave me a great appreciation for the book of James, which we'll get into. And folks, as Bert and I were praying about this, you know, we had done several Old Testament books. We did the book of Judges, we did the book of Ruth, and we did the book of Esther. You know, Bert, I almost said the Gospel of Ruth.
Amen. That would not be a bad misstatement. It is filled with the gospel. Way to go, Alex.
Exactly. But we decided it was time to get back in the New Testament, and Bert has kept meticulous records. When did you say the last time we went through the book of James was, like, 2016?
It was 2016, and we went through it, and again, it took a week or two, and because we went pretty slow in it because it's so practical, what does this mean? And again, this is about 8-9 years later, we're looking at it, and it's great to be able to do this and look at it because the book of James is I would say it is an expanded version of a letter that was probably written in Acts chapter 15. And Acts 15, they had a council after Paul had made his missionary journeys, and a lot of Gentiles were being saved. And they had a council there in Jerusalem saying, can this happen? Well, they agreed that it is by grace through faith. But then they put a letter saying, yes, but do not take this liberty to become a stumbling block for other brothers and sisters. And they told them and gave them some qualifications. And I believe the same author that wrote Acts 15 is the author of James, the book of James. And Alex, there's at least four. James, the father of Jude, now not Judas Iscariot, but Judas the second one. And then there was an apostle named to James. One was the brother, of John, and the other one was James the Less. But then there was the brother, you would say half-brother of Jesus. And most folks believe that this is the person that would write this letter.
And did you hear in church history that the one that is James, the half-brother of Jesus, they called him Camel Knees?
Yes.
Because he prayed so much.
Isn't that amazing? And, it is, yes.
It really is. Let me read some of this. I'm with some dear brothers, and this is applicable to what we've been talking about today. But it begins, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And by the way, as I'm sure most everybody knows, some of the very first believers were Jewish. And so nowadays people ask, you know, is how do Jewish people get saved? Well, by believing in Messiah, Jesus, who rose from the dead. And in fact, you know, it's we Gentiles that were grafted in. The Jews were believers first. But this is just priceless. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And verse 5 is one of my key verses I lean on. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Bert, these first 8 verses of James chapter 1, you and I could talk about a lot. But let's look at verse 2.
Well, Alex, let me do one thing first, if you don't mind. I know I'm interrupting.
Okay.
One of the things I love to do is who he is writing this letter to. Now, that's important. It's and we know when. It was probably the first letter that was written during this period of time. But notice the 12 tribes that are scattered. This is a basic Jewish letter. It's early on, and this is the reason that you've already stated it, and I want to reemphasize that. In the early days, most of the church was made up of Jewish followers. And so these are ones that are not in Jerusalem. He is probably in Jerusalem, but now that they're going out into all the world, the Roman Empire, he writes them a letter, and we don't know exactly how he would get it to them. They'd make copies and send it out, but they did. And notice the word, they're scattered. This is after they had the time of difficulty and heartache, and they were spread out all over the Roman Empire. So regardless of where you are, you know, in the Roman Empire, you're still a part of the body of Christ. And I just thought that was interesting, that he would purposely share who this is to those 12 tribes, Jewish people, who were scattered. And so, listen, even though they were scattered, they still had a bond in Christ Jesus, didn't they?
Oh, absolutely. And I'm glad you're giving that context. And that is true. And, you know, no matter where life and circumstance scatters us, if you're a born-again believer, you're still part of the family. And what an ironic thing, because, you know, we don't like pain and we don't like trouble. But here it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, hopefully you're not in the midst of trials and troubles due to sin and disobedience. But Bert, even the most godly, copiously obedient Christians can find themselves in hard places and hard situations, can't they?
They really can. And matter of fact, when you hear this word, count it all joy, it is to reckon it all joy. When you put it all together, you put that in it. And this is the first word. You read the 8 verses, and they do go together. That's kind of how you would divide it. If you were looking at a division, you'd look at that. Notice the 4 active words, and the first one is count. Now, you and I both, verse 5 and following is so important about ask for wisdom. But guess what you need to do before you have a real grasp of wisdom? You've got to count it all joy. If you do not have that right spirit, that right attitude in your heart of God And I go back to Romans 8, 28 and 29, that God works all things together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, you know, that we may be conformable to his will. Count it all joy, because all of these things, even in these various trials, the word various has the idea of multicolored. In other words, some right. of them are real dark and difficult, and others are shaded, but they're various trials in every way. So count it all joy. He did not say it was joyful. You know, it's hard.
Right.
But he said, reckon it full of joy, Alex.
Well, in verse 3, the word knowing. And we're going to go through what we know and what is the result when we handle our trials and tribulations and struggles and stresses, you know, call it what you will. But when you handle it from a biblical, godly perspective, here's the thing. There's purpose, even in pain. And none of us like pain, or certainly nobody would really go looking for it, but it comes along. And maybe even somebody listening right now, and you're trying to live for the Lord and walk with the Lord, and yet things come along. Bert, I want to say this, being in ministry, godly Christians face family issues, unemployment, sometimes health issues. I've known some incredible saints of God that got sick with dread illnesses and things like that. And so one of the things that we navigate these deep waters is, it says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces things. So I want to say this, even though we can go into details here, I think where people struggle is if things seem hopeless or purposeless. And I want to say this, I believe this, burden, you chime in here. In the life of a Christian, nothing is accidental or happenstance.
Amen.
God knows where his children are in the journey. God knows what you need. And so even though maybe you're in a hard place right now, don't think God has abandoned you, because he hasn't. Don't think none of this means anything. I'm just suffering. No, there is a purpose in it. It can produce a net good. And I love these opening verses. And one of the keys is in verse 3, knowing, and then in verse 5, wisdom. Yep. To know that even if I don't know what's going on, God does know what's going on. And if I see life from a biblical perspective and realize this is an opportunity to grow in the Lord, this is an opportunity to learn things about the faithfulness of God I otherwise might not have known. It does make things bearable, doesn't it?
It really does. And again, this is the second active word that you see in this line of words. The first one is, again, count it all joy. Secondly, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, again, Dr. Adrian Rogers, here's one of his quotes. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Now, God already knows. He does everything knows. But guess who needs to know whether my faith is mature or immature, Alex? It's me. It's me.
Amen.
Standing in the need of testing. And this testing is for our good. Now, that's the whole idea. And have you ever heard someone pray for patience? Do you think that might be dangerous? Because what produces patience? The difficulty.
Well, yes.
Yeah. So,
that's true.
So what I've learned, try to say, Lord, I want to learn from what you've given me. I want to know what you're teaching me while I'm going through this difficulty, because I know that you're doing it for my ultimate good, not the immediate, but for the eternal. Well, we're going to be back in just a moment with more of the book of James. Is it a great study? And we're going to get to this. Count it all joy. When Antoinette found out she was pregnant, she was in a bad place. She didn't know how she could raise her child on her own. She searched for an abortion clinic, and God led her to a preborn clinic where she met her baby on ultrasound. When she saw her baby and heard the heartbeat, she broke down crying. and the nurse reminded her that babies are blessings from God. She chose life. Her daughter's name is Treasure because she is a gift from God.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You know, we're starting the book of James today, and I just want to encourage everybody to read James 1, 2 through 8. And I honestly think if you take it to heart, it can really help you and help you navigate sometimes the path of life, which can get rocky. I'm coming to you from Raleigh, North Carolina. If you hear an echo, you know, Bert and I were traveling. Sometimes we're in the studio together. Very often, Bert is in one location. And today I'm in Raleigh, North Carolina, having a meeting with some of our board members with Truth for a New Generation. And Bert, you know, we just had an amazing event in Plainview, Texas, and we've got camps all summer. So we got some board business we're doing and reaching people for Christ. But can you hear that I'm in a room with a little bit of an echo, Bert?
I thought you was in a cathedral or something, man. It's I hear that echo. It's a neat sound. It really is. Now, again, for studio clarity, people wouldn't like it. But for those that have, oh, man, that's different. I like it. Alex, yeah, tell us about where you are.
Well, we're at a hotel using a conference room, and there's a really high ceiling, and it's just wanting me to go into a mode of Gregorian chant, like
like Brent challenged you to.
Exploring the Word is coming to you live from Raleigh. Anyway, but now we're
let me put my humor on it. You're really in Raleigh? You're really in Raleigh?
Raleigh, we are, yes.
Okay,
the state capital of North Carolina.
Okay.
But great to be with you. And let me say, as we continue in James chapter 1, I hope everybody had a good Easter and celebrating the Lord's resurrection. And you know what? I always say this, Bert, because I know in an audience this size, I mean, there's people having a great day. There's people going through a hard day. But if our Lord can pay for sin and conquer the grave, and he did, he can help us with whatever we're facing today. If Jesus Christ can pay for sin, beat death, conquer the grave, well, he can give us strength to get through the valley we might be going through. So Easter is just a wonderful reality. And no other faith system, no other belief can say that our Savior is risen and is alive forevermore.
Amen, Alex. Listen, go back to verse 2. It says, count it all joy. We can have joy because Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Jesus didn't enjoy the cross. He endured the cross. But the reason he endured it was for the joy of those of us who would come to know him. And the only way we could really come to him is by him becoming that sacrifice that was needed. Alex, when I see these first few verses of James, and you said it earlier, we could spend a lot of time on each and every one of these. And so I'm the one that's going back today and seeing this. But notice these active words. First, count it all joy. Secondly, knowing that the testing will work something in your life. And the third one is, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, before you get to this idea of asking God for wisdom, you need to understand. Now, you can ask him at any time, but you're in a better position to understand his words and what he says when he gives you wisdom, when you count it all joy, when you know and have an understanding mind, and when you surrender your will to what he has for you. This word, let, has the idea of surrender. I surrender myself to the perfect work of God, knowing that God is working in my life. You remember what it says in Ephesians, for we are his workmanship. And he's working on me, Alex. I mean, I've been saved since I was 12 years old. So that means this year, I'm letting you, if you can add and figure out how old I am, that in the summer of this year, I will be 60 years saved. And listen, guess what? He's still working on me.
Amen. Well, you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song some years ago called The Great Adventure, meaning, you know, the Christian life. And it really, really is. Let me just encourage people listening, if you've never put your faith in Christ, do that today. And, I mean, obviously, salvation involves that you trust Jesus and he comes into your life and your sins are washed away. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Spirit of God indwells you and seals you. Knowing Jesus is about being saved. But I want to say this, not only heaven after this life, but the presence of Christ in every moment of every day. Bert, would you agree that it truly is the great adventure?
It is,
to know,
Alex,
the Lord.
It is.
Yes.
Listen, I remember when that song first came out, and I know why I liked it first, and it had nothing to do. It was when he said, "Saddle up your horses." Now, I'm a child of the 50s and 60s when Westerns ruled television, you know,
oh, yes.
Gunsmoke, The Rifleman, all of those great, great Westerns. And so when they said, "Saddle up your horses," it got my attention quickly. And then I listened to the rest of the song. It is a great adventure. It's the greatest adventure you'll start, but you've got to start it with a relationship with Christ. Alex, you said it earlier. It's kind of like this. When you read these verses about counting it all joy and asking for wisdom and all of that, it assumes the position of Jesus Christ being Lord. Because in verse 1, he says, "James, a servant and of God, and of what? The Lord Jesus Christ." Now, is Lord part of his name? No, it's who he is.
Yes.
Is he Lord of your life? Has there been a time in your life, you who are listening, when Jesus Christ became the boss? He became Lord over all. And so, Alex, here James starts this out. And I couldn't help, but I forgot to say it earlier. Here he is, the half-brother of Jesus, a great, you know, if he was a name dropper, I think he'd have said, "By the way, you know, I knew Jesus when we were growing up," you know. But no,
where
does he put himself? A servant. And
isn't that amazing?
It is to me. That really got my attention. I have to admit, I'd have said, "Man, I think I'd have worked it in some way," whether I'd said, "Man, I knew Jesus when he was a child." No, he says, "I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen. Amen. You know, it goes through this list. And again, let me encourage you folks, read James chapter 1. But look at the progression here. All right, there are trials and there is testing. We all go through that. But it says this, "The testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, if we'll allow it, has this perfect work." Now, it means this, in verse 4, says that you may be perfect and complete. It means mature.
Yes.
See, there's growth and maturity that really I don't think can take place any other way, you know?
Don't you word the love complete, Alex?
Yes. Oh, complete, lacking nothing.
Yeah.
And the thing is, C.S. Lewis once said this, it's not the question, does God seek our best, but how painful is that best going to be?
Wow.
And C.S. Lewis said, and this is in his book, The Problem of Pain, when we maybe seek the easy path and we want to do the things that are, you know, convenient and not hard, he said, what you're asking God not to love you more. In a way, you're asking God to love you less. And Bert, I've been privileged to meet a lot of people that are overcomers. You know, now here's the thing. I think we celebrate the martyrs and the victors. We just want to do what it takes to be one ourselves. People often say, "I want to write a book," but what they really mean is, "I want to have written." You know, and so when James says, "Rejoice, count it all joy," we can and we should, because it contributes to our maturity. It very often purges us from self and carnality. And honestly, and all of us could really be preaching at ourselves here. I'm preaching at myself. When we let the Lord Jesus have the driver's seat of our life, we can look back one day and we'll say, glory to God. He, you know, clearly God had my best interest at heart. Clearly the Lord's way, hard as it might have been, was what I needed at that time. It's like, you know, meals might include some dessert, but if dessert is all you have, you're not going to be very healthy. A good meal needs vegetables and protein. I got to, for just a minute, let's camp out on verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Some translations say, who gives abundantly and does not withhold. Now, isn't it good? The King James says, without reproach. In other words, it's not that God is just arbitrarily, he'll give wisdom to one, but not to you. This is one of those unconditional, open-door promises. If anybody asks God for wisdom, he'll give you wisdom. Now, isn't that something? Now, we all need wisdom. Lord knows I need wisdom. And I've prayed this many times. And Bert, whether it be for navigating a relationship or a situation or how to make a decision, Bert, there are probably people listening right now and they're thinking, how can I know God's will for my life? Ask God for wisdom. Repent from sin. To the best of your knowledge, turn away from things that you know are not pleasing to God. And what a promise. Almighty God says, if you want it, I will give you wisdom. Hey, that's just one of the greatest promises of the entire Bible, I think.
It is, Alex. I agree with you. Now, the Bible is a book of wisdom. Now, I just want to share with you, again, God will give it. But when God gives it, you have to be able to do what? Receive it. And that reception is through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You remember when Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? After he'd asked them, who do men say that I am? And Peter made it plain, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my spirit, the Holy Spirit of God has guided you to this thought. So when you're asking for wisdom, I want to tell you, there's two things that will help you elevate to receive that wisdom is time in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God guiding you. And Alex, you had already said it, confessing those sins, those known sins, getting them out of the way. And I believe that's what it's talking about in knowing the testing of your faith, that you are saved, the testing of your faith to see if there's any issue in your life that you need to confess and get right and make right with God. It puts you in the best, hear my words, in the best place for the reception. I have a cell phone, but there's a few spots with my cell phone that surround my neighborhood that I do not get the best reception. Now, the signal is being sent. That's, you know, but guess what I have to do? I have to get in a position so my cell phone can receive that which is being sent. We need to get in a position ourselves to receive that wisdom that God is sending your way. Alex, you know, when I see that, I just overcome. So what is it? Count it all joy. Do that. Knowing the testing of your faith that God's doing this for your good. And then it says, let this patience do its perfect work to what? Maturity. When you reach that maturity, it puts you in a position to receive the wisdom in knowing what God's direction would be. Does that bring it a little bit together, brother?
Powerful. Powerful. And, you know, the world's perspective would not be this way, you know, to rejoice and patiently wait for the answer when you're in the crucible of testing or something like that. You know, the mindset of the world, take the bull by the horns. And look, there's a time to be proactive, but to wait on the Lord, to seek answers from God and God's Word. And Bert, you're right. The Bible is a book of wisdom, and as you're seeking God, wisdom from God, let me say this: God's not going to give you special insight when you've neglected or even ignored the clear insight of Scripture. You know, so the Bible has got to be your starting point.
Alex, let me ask you something real quick, and I want you to take us out then. Most of God's great men had to wait patiently. Abraham had the son of promise. He tried to put things in his own hand and messed up. Joseph had to spend time in prison waiting on the Lord. Moses took things and had to wait. I mean, waiting, I tell you what, waiting can bring great joy when we're waiting for the Lord, can't it?
Amen. You know, earlier today, Bert and I were on the phone, and we were talking about what is one of my favorite, certainly in the top three of my favorite movies, and that's The Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille, folks, you gotta watch that movie. It's the Library of Congress says, all in all, it's probably the most significant American movie ever made. But, you know, after the Ten Plagues, Moses was 40 years in the desert. But see, the beautiful thing about the Christian life is you worship while you wait, waiting isn't wasted.
Amen, Alex.
See, if you're in the waiting room, this might be some of the most significant time of maturing and growth the dear Lord will ever let you go through. Hey, this is Exploring the Word. Here's the number, folks. We're going to take questions, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Your calls, comments, and questions when we come back. Stay tuned.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Alex, Jan and I were going to church, driving back to church, and we were having different songs about the resurrection. And that came up. It's an old one. I remember where I was when I first heard it. I was at a Gaither Trio concert. Now, not the Gaither big, you know, all the people gathering, but when they were a trio, he and his wife, Gloria, and he and the other one, and Don Francisco was their guest, and he introduced that song. Mm-hmm. And, man, I'm telling you what, it was a celebration. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates throw open wide. What a message, isn't it?
Amen. That is a great song. There's several really good renditions of it out there. Johnny Cash did one, and a lot of them, and they're so good. That's just, isn't it beautiful how music has the power to stir our souls?
It does.
And, you know, it's been said only Christianity really has a hymnody, all these great songs, but really only Christians truly have something to sing about.
Hallelujah. You know? That's the words that I would say. With that in mind, let's go to the phone lines, and we go to Arkansas. Carolyn, thank you for calling, exploring the word today.
Okay. I'm glad I got on here today. It's the first time I've ever called.
Well, I'm glad you could make it.
Thanks.
And you've made our day by calling us. Go ahead.
Well, I just want to encourage people. I lost my husband 6 months ago today.
Mm.
We were married 55 years. And a good, strong Christian man. I thought I'd be strong enough to tell you this. But the peace that I have, it surpasses understanding. You know, you're sad, but the peace that God has given me, it's I think sometimes people look at me like it's strange, but I have a peace, a deep, deep peace in my heart, knowing where he is. He died suddenly. He had a stroke. And anyway, the first scripture that came to my mind was when David said that I will go to him, but I shall not return. He shall not return to me. And that's the way I feel. My life is whole. And he was almost 78 years old and fairly healthy man, but he had the stroke. But it's just the word of God. I have just dove into the word and filling my mind with the word and prayer. And I have a peace. I miss him and there's a sorrow, but there is also a peace that surpasses understanding. That's
Amen.
All I can say.
Carolyn, thank you for calling. Mm-hmm. Let me just share this. The peace of God is not the absence of difficulty. It's not the absence of heartache. It's that peace in the midst of it that he gives. And Carolyn, you've expressed it awfully well, real well. I shouldn't use the word awfully, very well. And I praise God for that. Alex, listen, that's our God, isn't it? The peace that passes all understanding coming to our heart in the most difficult times.
Wow. Ma'am, I really thank you for sharing that. And I'm sure it was an encouragement and a testimony to others. And, you know, what a great reality that even when a loved one passes on, as Christians, we will see them again. And, Bert, I don't mean to be trite or like a cliche, but, you know, the old saying, Christians don't say goodbye, just I'll see you later.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that a great reality?
The first time I ever heard something like that, I heard someone say, while they're saying goodbye down here, they're saying hello up there. You know?
Amen.
That's it. If those of you who are listening, if you do not know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're missing out on what Alex said earlier, the great adventure. You're missing out on what Carolyn talked about, the peace that passes understanding. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a joint. You won't find it in anything, a government program, an education. You only find it through Jesus Christ. So turn to Christ today. Carolyn, thank you. Let's go to Texas. Michael, thank you for calling.
Wow, how do you follow that up? Thank you, Carolyn. That was awesome. My question for you guys is somebody on social media the other day was talking about baptism, and they said there is no salvation without baptism, and they referenced the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and where Christ said, lest a man be born of water. And I was always taught that when he said that he meant you got to be born from the womb, which is the water, birth, and then you got to be born again of the Spirit. They referenced many different scriptures where, you know, people were brought to Christ and then they were said to be baptized. Go and baptize them over and over again. But I know of scriptures that say confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And so I just wanted to get y'all to really address that issue for me, whether or not there's salvation without baptism. I understand the importance of baptism, but I have never been taught that there's no salvation without baptism. So I just want to get y'all's take on that.
Thank you, Michael. With time frame, Alex, you and I have talked about this. Go ahead and you do it so we can get to the callers later, because what you will say is complete.
Sure.
Michael, listen, this will help you.
Michael, thanks for calling in. This is very important because there is a belief called baptismal regeneration. Now, baptismal regeneration is the assumption that to go to heaven, you got to have faith in Jesus, but also you must be water baptized. I disagree with that. I think salvation is by faith alone. Now, it's key. It is imperative to understand that the New Testament uses the word baptism in two ways. Galatians 3, 27, 28, and Paul in Romans talks about we are, quote, baptized into Christ. How? Through faith. I mean, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, in other words, made right in the eyes of God, by faith. Now, is water baptism in the church important? Sure. Water baptism is not what gets you saved, but it's a way to publicly acknowledge the salvation that's already taken place. It's like I wear a wedding band, but putting on this wedding band wasn't what got me married. What got me married was standing at an altar and saying, I do, you know, to Angie. Now, wearing this ring shows people that I'm married, just like water baptism shows people you're a Christian, but it is faith alone that saves. And Bert, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you know, Romans 10, 13, John 3, 16, 1 John 5, 13, a lot of verses demonstrate that salvation is by faith. But water baptism is the way that we can publicly acknowledge the faith that's taken place.
Michael, we hope that helps. That's exactly right. And you'll find this true in every situation. In order to be saved, the faith in Jesus Christ is there. In some scriptures, it'll just say that. In others, a few places, it talks about baptism. And the one that is essential in every time is faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Michael. Let's go to Jack in Arkansas. Jack, thank you for calling.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. The question was out of 1 John 5, 17, speaking of a sin that's not unto death. And I guess I was a little confused on that because of the wages of sin is death, you know, in the Bible. So if you could explain that.
Okay, Alex, go ahead. Again, we got callers on. We're going to try to get to as many as we can.
Yeah, you know, you don't hear this preached on too much, but in 1 John, and by the way, I'll be teaching the book of 1 John at the Cove this summer, but a sin unto death. Now, in a way, all sin is what contributes to our physical death, because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you read 1 John 5, 16 and 17, There is sin that will cut the believer's life short prematurely, you know? And this is takes a lot to get your mind around. Born again, saved, positionally in Christ, but in such a state of sin that God either causes or allows their life to be snuffed out, for lack of a better word. It says there is a sin that leads to death. Now, all of us are going to die, even a saved sinner. But Bert, I've known people that I believe they were born again, but they got on a path of habitual disobedience, and by some circumstance they died. So the sin unto death of a believer, and I'm thinking right now of a very famous singer, and I knew his stepbrother, and he said that he felt like he had committed a sin unto death. But anyway, I'm not saying the person wouldn't go to heaven or was lost, but they were in such a state of disobedience that God allowed their life to end sooner than it otherwise might have ended.
Amen. Jack, I hope that helps. Let's go to Louisiana. Donna, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for everything that y'all share on this station. I found it, and I haven't changed it since.
Amen. Hey, that testimony goes a long way. Thank you for doing that. We got Sherathon next week, and that statement will let a lot of folks know how important it is. But go ahead with your question, Donna.
Okay, my question is about the Geneva Bible. So I just recently learned about it, and that King James had some things in there that he didn't approve of or didn't like, and so he either changed them or took them out. So I know that man is not supposed to add to or take away from the Word of God. And so my question is it the Geneva Bible I should be reading, or should I continue in my King James? And also, I ordered the Focus, the Prayer Family Bible.
Yes.
To read in a year. So yes. I've been doing that with y'all as well.
And that's in the New Living Translation. Hey, Donna, I'm reading it with you. I'm loving it. Alex, what's the difference in Geneva Bible and King James? They came out in that area, and Geneva was first, and then King James Version. Not King James Bible, but the King James Version. Go ahead.
Right. Well, you know, there were the Puritans, and there was the Church of England, and there were different Protestant. This is in the aftermath of the Protestant Reformation, about 51 years before the King James Version came out, the KJV, the 1611, sometimes it was called the Authorized Version. The Puritans read the Geneva Bible. Now, any translation is going to be, you know, a word exchange from the Hebrew and Greek to, there's what's called the donor language, the Hebrew and the Greek, and then there's the recipient language, in our case, English, you know, and whatever, you know, there's innumerable languages. And translations are good and trustworthy. I really do think that the Puritans used the Geneva Bible, and it had study notes. I think the King James in 1611 was, at that time, probably the best, most accurate English translation either. But let me just say that. Let me say this. One of the guys I had in graduate school was a man named Dr. Brent Sandy, and he was one of the founders of the American Society of Papyrologists, people who studied the papyri and the manuscripts. And even in cases like 1 John 5:7, there was some question over how to accurately translate that, or the last few verses of the Gospel of Mark. He said, you could count on less than five fingers the passages that were problematic, but none of them affected a major doctrine like, is Jesus really God incarnate? Did Jesus shed his blood to wash our sin away? So, Bert, what am I saying? You can trust your Bible. I mean, now there are a few rogue translations that were intentionally bad, like the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. There was one in the 60s called Good News for Modern Man that is not all that great. There was one about 20 years ago that was one of the TNIV. Do you remember that one,
Yes,
Bert?
I do. Yes.
But
those are the three that come to my mind every time we talk about those that have questions.
Translation.
Yeah.
But I owned a Geneva Bible. I gave it to a library, and I've read it, and it's trustworthy. What Bible should you be reading? The King James, New King James, NASB, Geneva, whatever one is the one that you're reading and reading consistently and being fed and growing in the Lord, that's the one you should read.
And if you have grown up on the King James Version like I did, memorized in it, you can have it there and compare it to others. And a lot of times you'll have Bibles that have two versions side by side, and sometimes four in the same book. And that way you can look at what some of the clarity of the King James words, like lasciviousness or whatever, and you'll see a clearer a word of what that means in a more modern translation. Jill,
yeah.
Sean, Mark, sorry we didn't get to you. I hope you can call back, and we're going to take questions tomorrow, and we're going to continue in the book of James. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll see how far we get as we look at this practical book on how to live the Christian life. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.